thy presence to worship you in spirit and truth, congregation. Thankful for the assurance of thy abiding presence throughout all ages, knowing that you are in the midst of thy people wherever they are assembled and that you've never forsaken us at any time. The closeness of the abiding presence of thy spirit is as close as our ability to perceive. So, our Father, as thy children, we accept and acknowledge that thou art our God, that thou art our Father, and the Spirit is in the earth. We pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, the nations of thy kingdom, in this hour of their great crises. Recognizing, our Father, that we've arrived at the end of the age, we look forward to events which you have prescribed in prophecy, and with thy vision, if made known unto men, will come to pass. We pray, our Father, that you will cause each one of us to respond to thy instruction. Teach unto us to depend with great faith upon thy power to accomplish all things. Cause each one of us to recognize our relationship to such power that it can be applied. We pray, our Father, for the quick awakening of those that sleep in our society, that they might stand up and join in a great catalyst of spiritual power, the cleansing of our nation. Teach us the application of the transfer of thy kingdom from heaven to earth, and cause us to realize that we've been placed here for a fulfillment of responsibility. So as we commit ourselves into thy hand, we thank thee for an assured victory, and we look forward with anticipation to these things which you have promised, because we know thy word is true. So we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. Talking this afternoon on the subject, power over all flesh, recognizing that one of the great fundamental keystones of the Christian faith must rest upon the power of its God. If we do not recognize and cannot conceive in the areas of our theology of absolute and sovereign power, then we, of all people, must be saddened for a lack of knowledge. Never has there been a period in which the powers of darkness and the forces of evil have demonstrated such extensive plans and have worked with great subtlety and with great cunning to try to take over the kingdom of God in the earth. In their design and their strategy, they are counting on the masses of their numbers and their cunning. They're planning on the subordination of all the kingdom of God and the liquidation of those that stand to oppose their strategy. This basically, of course, with the powers of darkness recognize there are certain areas they must control and certain areas in the earth they must suppress if they're to carry out their objectives. One of the great problems that we face on the other side of the camp is that great numbers of people who constitute the inheritance of God in the earth. They're the children of God, the household of God. They're a part of His church. They make up a citizenship inside of His kingdom, do not so much as know that the kingdom exists in the world at all. Because of this, they have no understanding of why they're here and seem to be not very much concerned other than to hope that they'll arrive all right at some future destination in which they will not have to suffer any great torment or any great chastisement for what they have not accomplished. I listened the other day again as I was just giving a quick scan across the dial of preachers that were preaching, and I listened to this one preacher talking about the fact that if we could once ever get it clear in our minds that we have nothing to do with the world and that our only thing that is a challenge to us is to get back to heaven, and he didn't talk about getting back to heaven, but to go to heaven, he said, then we would not be disturbed about anything that happened in the world politically, we wouldn't worry about anything socially, we wouldn't even be worried about our economic status. Then he got through and said, please send some money so we can keep on the air. There isn't any question about the fact that if we didn't know anything and we didn't do anything and we completely isolated ourselves with a false premise on why we were here, we wouldn't be disturbed about anything as long as we can fool ourselves. But there isn't anything that is more important, as far as you and I are concerned, while we're here, than to do the thing which God put us here to do. The reason why God sent His children from heaven to earth, it becomes a very obvious reason to the student of the Scriptures. It is because it was the purpose of God to occupy the earth. Because God created it the way He wanted it. He made His universe according to His plan. And you and I rejoiced greatly when it transpired, for in many of the creations, the vastness of our own Milky Way system and of the Earth, we stood by with great pleasure while it transpired. And the morning stars and the archangels sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy while the Eternal was putting together the heavens and earth. And to make this even more clear, when we talk about the Eternal God, let's give him his name. He was Yahshua. He was the Eternal Yahweh, the same one that you call Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, he and the other gods. No, he by himself did all these things. You say, where were the other gods? There were no other gods. For I read here in the 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah, thus saith Yahweh, King of Israel, his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there are no other gods. So I turn over again in the book of Isaiah to the prophecies which I find here. And in this declaration concerning what the Most High declares, he stands in these words in the 24th verse of the 44th chapter, thus saith Yahweh thy Redeemer, he that formed you from the womb. He said, I am Yahweh that maketh all things. He said, I stretch forth the heavens, I spread forth the earth by myself, and all of these things I have done. I can turn to other passages in the book of Isaiah in which he expresses some of these things. The 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah, thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, his maker, ask me of things concerning my offspring or my progeny, my sons, concerning all the things I have also made or created, command ye me. I have made the earth. I have put the man upon it. I, with my own hands, stretched it all out. I did it all. I made the heavens. I have commanded all their hosts. Well, that's about as absolute in authority and power as you could go. God made the heavens. He made the earth. He made it out of substance. And he did this because he willed to do it. He said, I did it by myself. The important thing that we find here, the Apostle Paul closes in the book of Colossians, in the magnificent statement there concerning the embodiment of God, that the great and manifested glory of God was in the presence of peoples of earth. We turn over in the book of Colossians to these words in this matter, and it said, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. We read these words concerning who did the work, who accomplished this, the image of the invisible God, the embodiment of God, the eternal Christ, who existed before any other creature was brought forth as issue, the first existing creature that came forth by the process of life was the body of God. First formed, first begotten of all substance. By him were all things created that are in the heavens, that are in the earth. All things, whether they be visible or invisible, and whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, they were all created by him and for him. He was before all things. By him all things consist. Now, he's the head of the church. Little Jew came up to one of the legionaries the other day from the Signal Hill Post and said, who heads this Church of Jesus Christ Christian? Who runs this anyhow? Colonel Gill looked at him and said, Jesus Christ. Of course, the Jew wouldn't understand that, but he heads the church. And if he doesn't head any church in this community, that church is a sad institution, I can assure you. We've got a lot of denominations that haven't found it out yet. They haven't notified the bishops. There's a superior. But there is. But I point out to you that the denominational division and the institutions and the hierarchies are not visible from the perspective of God, who sees one vast body of believers and catalogs their abilities by their perception and by their faith and their ability to translate into reality his purposes and plans as they know it. But if they're not taught, how shall they know? We turn, therefore, to this declaration that the eternal God who put all things together, who made all things, by whom all things consist, who is the head of the church, he is none other than the embodiment of the eternal living God in the flesh. He was known as Jesus the Christ. You turn to John in the very beginning of the book of John, and it says, "And the Word, the eternal, conscious, declaring, ordering God, became flesh and dwelt among us." Because long before this, he had created the earth out of all of the substances that he had arranged in the will of his mind when he organized the elements of electricity and energy into atoms. And out of all of the substances of the atoms he had formed, he put together a universe. And he was continually doing this. Someone said, where was God before he started this? What was he standing on? He was standing on the last universe he built. Someone said, well, before that, well, there was another one before that, because he's been doing this forever. There has never been a period of time when God, the Eternal One, has not been creating, molding, shaping, ordering. We, from the perspective of this solar system, from this planet Earth, become sometimes so disturbed by the pressures of the conditions we pass through that we lose sight of this omnipotent power of this eternal being. And sometimes we lose sight of our personal relationship to him as his offspring. And I can think of nothing more important this afternoon than to know that ye are the offspring of God. And you can't tell that to a single Negro or a single Chinaman on the face of the earth, and all the evangelists can't make it so. And because of that, my friends, I can tell you that your responsibilities to the ends of the earth before God are to accomplish the thing which God has ordained. And he's ordained it through a kingdom and through a family and through a purpose. When we spoke to you last week on the subject, does it matter who you are? We take the declaration of God that it must matter, because this issue ruling with God is called Israel. And if you're not a part of that, you don't have any part in the covenants and the promises and the destiny of this administration. Oh, it's an interesting message, however, to the ends of the earth, whether it be Africa or Asia, because they haven't any hope where they are, and their only hope is when you do the thing you've been sent here to do. When we talk to you about the Word becoming flesh to dwell among us, and one of the tasks he came for was to empower his many sons to finish the task his sons they were sent here to do. When I read over in the book of Hebrews about you, I know that you were with the Father before the world was framed. I know you were celestial children. I realize that Jesus, in his communication for a record to John about his physical meditation with his Spirit that fills the heavens and earth, refers to the fact that you belong to him in the heavens, and now he, as the embodied Messiah in the earth, you belong to him in the earth. The Spirit that owns you in the heavens has consigned you to his embodied control in the earth as Messiah King. So therefore, he knew you in the heavens, and he knows you in the earth, and all that the eternal God hath bestowed upon this physical embodiment shall come and shall be given unto him, and he owns any of it. This is just some of the sovereignty with which God speaks. In his humanism, he consigns to the Father the eternal Spirit, Agronomos, Father of all substance, thine they were in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. So you were a part of that transition. You dwelt in celestial beings and in spiritual bodies. In our Bible class last Wednesday, we discussed some of these mysteries. It's most important for you to realize that you were so a part of a celestial realm that in it you moved and lived with a freedom that you have never possessed, encumbered with this body. Because when you entered into the world, it was already in bad shape. But in the instance of this, there are all the processes of life and vitality and living, which functions in the dimension of spirit. And the celestial planes are synthesized out of the particles of light by an eternal and all-powerful God, who is the light of the universe, and out of whose pulsing light, light and vitality, the celestial children who are his offspring have come into being. And that if there had been no physical universe and you were still dwelling in the plane of spirit, it would be as real and as tangible as this, and you wouldn't have felt like you'd missed anything. But the Father put together a physical universe, another dimension. He organized electrical units, and the electrical units which he put together make up the electrons, the protons, the synthesis of atoms, the substance of a physical universe. You can't stand in this physical universe and look out into the space and see the celestial one. But the celestial one can look into this one and see this one, and it is holding it together. Or even in the mentored elements of the bookkeeping qualities of every atom is the power that holds it together. And that nuclear cement happens to be spiritual energy. And so the organization of a physical universe exists in this essence of light and power and spirit of the Eternal Father. No wonder all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And by Him all things consist. For were it not for spirit, Father, matter itself would fly apart. We have this assurance as we turn in the direction of the book of Romans and read in this first chapter of Romans, after the Apostle Paul with his heavenly experiences was given this knowledge. And we read the invisible things of the Eternal One from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even by His eternal power and from His divine authority. Now let me point out the invisible things, the energy invisible. You can't see an electron, you can't see a proton, you can't see an atom. But the invisible things are clearly seen because He ordered it into substance and made it into the material that you call the physical world. And then, as we've been reading here in the book of Isaiah, He then created all that you see upon it, and then He created man upon it too. And in the course of time, He sent His own household into the earth, His own Adamites. And they, the children of God, became flesh also. And since the Apostle Paul tells us the children of God have been made flesh and dwell in the earth, they also, by His own foreknowledge, He had declared unto them that in this environment they would discover themselves captivated by the extreme cunning, the satanic power that would wage war upon them, knowing that identity would seek to destroy them, lest the kingdom of God come to its being. Is it mine to reason or to question or to ask, why did you put this universe together? Quite obviously, He did it because He liked it, it pleased Him, and I'm sure that you're rather pleased with it at times. I don't see anybody wanting to get out of this physical world in a great hurry. But the fact is, this is a part of God's universe. And when He translated you by your embodiment in birth from celestial realm to a physical one, it was because the rebellion of Lucifer in this created universe had upset the status of things, had created misery and problem and trouble, and had created an issue that had to be resolved by God Himself and by the household of the Most High, who have the proper administration and the proper control over the universe as their destiny. And the grace of God, the infinite capacity of His mind and of His intellect, that measures into the very character of His nature to put all things in order, has been the one ultimate hope of even those who do not know they dwell within its shadow. Because to them they dwell in the darkness, but to the children of light there is this assurance, and this assurance alone, that the Father who put all things together and synthesized all things, who hath foreknown even the violations of His law that have created the problems and catastrophes, who understands the workings even of Lucifer, of his unassimilatable offspring, of his captivity over the original created peoples of earth, of their slavery and his design, said, I'll send the best I have, I'll send my children out of heaven, I'll embody them in earth, I'll put them in flesh. I'll surround them with the light, they'll lose it, and I'll give it back to them, but in flesh shall they dwell. And then I also shall dwell in flesh and join them. And I shall triumph over their enemies and empower them to triumph also. Now when I tell you that God became flesh and dwelt among us, I also point out to you something very interesting and significant. When in the 17th chapter of John, Jesus refers to this embodied body He was in, to this flesh in which He dwelt. And therefore now the embodiment of God was in the world, and the Spirit had bestowed power in His possession over all flesh, and He possessed the power to give eternal life to all those that had been bestowed upon Him by the Spirit, and therefore to as many as Thou hast given Him. This is the most selection and discrimination on the part of God, who knows, my friends, how to empower those that have the capacity to receive it and delineates in his own mind, in his own ministry, and doing his own preaching between those that can receive the Spirit and those that can't, because they are of another order in another creation and have another capacity. So thus we discover that the Eternal Father that put the universe together, that synthesized out of the electrons and particles, electronic energy and visible substances, the things of a visible universe, and then created the creatures and the substances upon it according to his own will, said, I created them, I formed them, I made them, I did them alone, all by myself, because I wanted to. Now he cites that I have begotten a household and a people and a children. I transferred them now from heaven to earth. Now, as I have power over all flesh. And with his power also, I have power to bestow immortality back again upon my sons and upon my daughters that belong to me, which I begat in spirit and have thus consigned to my ministry. I want you to know that you are an indefeatable people. And it is totally impossible for the forces of darkness and the powers of evil to triumph over God's kingdom, because there is sufficient power, and even their domain is held together by his existence. Power over all flesh. I listened the other day then to the continuation of the minister who spoke for thousands of similar blinded men. And said, we must pay no attention whatsoever to anything that is of earth, the earth earthy. For here we dwell in bodies of flesh, and soon we're going to get out of them. And don't pay attention to anything that men's hands can make, and don't worry about governments and politics and social orders. Just do one thing. Doesn't make a difference how long you stay or whether you starve, just so you get out and get to heaven. Now I want you to answer in your own thinking, was it practical for God, who made a universe, made it because he wanted it, he put it together like he ordered it to be, he watched the disturbance of all the laws of its synthesis by Lucifer, he put his own sons and his daughters down here in bodies of flesh, what did he put you here for, to get you back? He had you in his presence. Oh, heaven rejoiced over the multitude of God's household. Don't think they were crowded out there. You haven't any idea of the vast expanse of celestial realms, let alone the vastness of the creation in physical form. The sidereal immensity of God's universe is so beyond the mind of yours and mine to cope with in the element of factors and figures, because we have never been trained to think in such numbers. So it wasn't a matter of room, it was a matter of purpose. And when God started funneling his own family right down here on this little planet, it was because he required the synthesis of spirit with the capacity to think his thoughts, and it had to be embodied to carry out its ministry in the earth. You were sent down here and put in bodies to do a job that a man in a body has to do. You know, angels can flit around and swing spiritual swords and never accomplish any physical victories. Now, not that they can't operate in a victorious element from celestial realms. We have had them cooperate to the point where they have been vital to the nations of God's kingdom. We've had them turn these wavelengths of energy upon the minds of our enemies till they were so confused they destroyed one another. But generally speaking, they will not, in celestial form, come down here and build a great monumental kingdom of righteousness and enforce the law unless it becomes embodied. More than that, it doesn't deliver its ultimate and supreme defeat to Lucifer embodied, who can say they would not dare step into a physical dominion and challenge me on my own play. Now, if you think God's just hunting peace, you're very much mistaken. Because if the celestial realm stayed over there and the physical realm was all torn up by Lucifer, you could say, stay over there and you'd have peace, wouldn't you? You would if it wasn't your universe. You would if you weren't concerned about it. You would if you didn't have a plan for it. Now, we don't have to argue a reason with people. God had a plan to put this in its proper order, and so he didn't stay in the celestial plane. He orders children. He sends you in, and then he's come in, and then he's ordained we who have been a part of that prosperity since to come in and do a job right here. And I'm not going to spend the lifetime that he bestows upon me here worrying about problems in celestial planes that are not problems, or about my security in a spiritual realm, when he says, why, I've given you eternal life, you'll never perish. Spirit of his spirit, and the life of his life, breath of his breath, able to say, our Father which art in heaven, and then to be so afraid to live in earth that we never accomplish the objectives he sent us to do. How do people think they arrive here anyhow? And what makes them, why do they not recognize the vast distinction and difference that exists between people that are here? There are those that may well say, well, forces of nature and the natural processes of nature brought about the multiple conceptions and introduced the birth of many people. And some were born over in India and they are brown, and some were born in Africa and they're very black, and some were born down in the ghettos of Luciferianism and they have their mark on their countenance too, but that's just where they happen to land. Don't you believe it? For your race was known to the Father before the foundation of the world. He wrote every one of your names down as it would be known in the earth in his heavenly records before you came. He knew the hour and the time and the measurement and fit into the mosaic of human existence the names of his household from the beginning. So why have any chance he took putting us down here in this physical world with a powerful devil? If people would stop exalting the devil and start praising God, you'd see a big change in the earth. This is a pretty powerful devil only in his own little sphere, but alongside of my Father, my friends, any child of his can crush him. Thus, in this instance, we have a little bit of the picture. God put you down here not to acquiesce, not to make coexistence, not to talk about President Johnson's togetherness. He put you down here to defeat the devil in every phase of his operation. So suppose the devil wants to fight, then we'll fight him. Because if the devil doesn't want to fight, we do. You say, what do you mean by that? Will the Father put us down here to overthrow the powers of the darkness? You don't overthrow the powers of the darkness without a challenge. Someone said, you know, if these conservatives, these ultra-rights, would stop holding up their position and just go along, there'd be peace. Another would be peace, there'd be slavery. What is it that stirs men to stand out against embodied evil, whether it's political, whether it's social? It's something down inside of them. It never bothers the devil's order because they don't have this spirit, and therefore they're satisfied to live in evil. Children of God may perform evil, but they're never satisfied to live in it. You say, well, how do you know about that? We see people in transgression. As a young minister one time, I ministered in one of the wildest mining camps in California, high up in the mountains. And there wasn't anything that didn't go in that town in those days. But I'll tell you something. When one proclaimed the word and lifted up a standard, finally the toughest and the roughest of them said, we wouldn't want to live in a town again without a church. And they didn't want anything to upset the expansion and growth of the church, and even when they themselves might not be both behaving, they gave a sense that this is the way people should live, and they wanted the testimony there. You know, there's a building quality in the house of God that may not measure to the perfection that is his destiny to sometime fulfill, but it has an inherent built-in capacity to realize that it must challenge evil. I can realize that a temporizing church today, temporizing in meeting the issues, thinks that it's well met and hailed by the world. But I'm going to tell you today that the church that the world can hail is not doing the work of God's kingdom, and it's not preaching the gospel of his kingdom. For that same world couldn't hail your Christ, though he put the universe together. What makes you think he'll hail your church if it's preaching Christ's word? If there is a challenge to life and living, to Americans, to Christianity today, it's to carry out the objectives in our nation and throughout the world that the kingdom was placed here to do, not caring whether it meets the approbation of the world or whether they like it or not. They would have been perfectly satisfied if you'd never come at all. This wasn't the Father's way. We tell you, therefore, that you were placed in flesh. And then you were placed, given within you an inherent, built-in capacity to perceive and to know and to understand. You know, even the functions of divine energy that have been sent heavenward and earthward and becomes a communication process to the celestial being, which is always in connection with God and prays while you sleep. Did you know that your spiritual being, the spirit in you, prays and has communication with the Father while you sleep about things you don't even know about? Just shows you the spirit doesn't miss anything. You say, what are we worrying about? We're not worrying, but we better start functioning. Therefore, we've got to bring the administration of the soul consciousness in this body to carry out the objectives of God. Someone said it's dangerous. Well, how could it be dangerous? We've come from spirit into a physical world. The only danger might be that we might injure this flesh we dwell in while we carry out the work of the spirit if we meet with resistance. And it wouldn't be any more dangerously disturbed. You wouldn't be worse off if in the course of conflict that you were a part of the resistance in the physical world, and suppose it did eliminate you and you went back to playing spirit. What'd you lose? You must have hurt the enemy while you were engaged. But I'm going to tell you there's something climaxing the end of this age, in which a spiritual empowering of the household of God is going to give such immunity in your race that you can walk on the field of battle with the enemy, and he won't be able to destroy you. He won't be able to run you through with his sword. He won't be able to move against you with his weapons. The hour is coming when such spiritual illumination, such order of light, and such divine power are going to rest upon the household of God that when their armies march, they won't break ranks. It won't be long before the enemy will break ranks and will be fleeing in all directions. There's nothing as disconcerting as men that don't die. In fact, that's the kind of army to really fight in. The great spiritual laws of the Spirit of God quickening your mortal body for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is going to quicken your mortal body. And you are going to put on that celestial light which produces immortality that the Apostle Paul said, I want to put on. I don't want to die, he said. I just want to put on the power. But if I do die, what have I lost? I'm back where I came from, absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. But don't give up the program because you're afraid. Just remember, the enemy has put fear into you because he doesn't have the capacity to move into two planes like you do in the function of the Father. You know, there are so many people blinded to the very secrets of spiritual law that they're afraid to occupy the earth, but I think it comes out of ignorance. I really believe that when we say you shall know the truth you make you free, I think it makes you free in all fields. I think when men really believe on God, in God, and about God, they function according to what they know, but there are too many people giving lip service to a word without knowledge. And so in this instance, we can recognize that power over all flesh belongs to the celestial being that dwells in your body as it belongs to the Father that begat it. Jesus demonstrated this when the funeral procession came along, and a weeping mother, with all the normalcy which comes from affection, from the missing of a departed loved one, is weeping as they go along in the funeral parade. Jesus stops the whole procession. He says to the son, get up. He commands spirit and life, and he has power over that flesh. When it started to function again, it was perfectly balanced in divine light and power, healed and balanced every atom of it, and the son was restored to the mother. It changed the funeral procession into glory. He stood outside of the grave of his friend Lazarus, and he loved Lazarus very much, and the whole decaying proposition of lost power and processes of loss of unity that descended on our race and violations of law that made us susceptible, who was touched with all the feelings of your infirmities. And he looked on this weeping family and upon his own physical awareness of the friendship of Lazarus. In the shortest verse in the Bible, is Jesus wept. for God could be touched by the pressures, the tensions, the emotions of his household in the earth. And when he stood before that tomb and said, roll away the stone, they said, oh no, he's been in there too long. What's too long for God? How many days is it before a body can't be resurrected by God? Why, my friends, Job has long since been just particles of dust, whose particles may have well been dispersed over the areas of the earth he dwelt in. But there wasn't any lost confidence in Job. He said, I know that though the worms consume his flesh, and I know that though these eyes disappear in these sockets, I know though this turns into dust, yet will I stand on the earth, and with these eyes will I behold my Redeemer, because he can synthesize all the elements of the universe and give me back a body. And he was the first mason, a master builder with spiritual law for the fulcrum of living, and Job knew this 5,000 years before the coming of Christ. I point out to you that this was not the problem they thought. They finally rolled the stone back. And Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came walking out. And the Jews ran. They fled in fear. They were frightened. And as we mentioned to you Easter Sunday, reading out of the Gospel of Nicodemus, they shuddered down in the netherworld too, because they couldn't hang on to him. For his consciousness and soul and celestial being moved out of their presence. He re-entered the body. Yes, there is a power that belongs to the Father, that he can do anything he wants to with his universe, and he intends to do it. But as it relates to you, his household, he has not taken any chances on you. When he invested you in the earth, he supplied and has maintained this balance of spiritual power to bring to fruition what he intends to do, and to resurrect every body and see that it finishes its task anyhow. And this it will do. He, in the flesh, had not lost his power, had not lost his awareness. Even when he laid aside his order, lest he be immune to his own destiny, he still had the power and the will of his spirit to command. The wind and the waves obeyed him as well as when he formed the universe and started to move upon the surface of its waters in the earth's creation. It was still his world, and you were his children. Under this same instance, then, he gives the declaration of things which are to come. He talked, Jesus did, to his disciples. He told them there were going to be battles in the earth. My, what a terrible thing. Must have been a hate message. Said they were going to have to battle the enemy. They were going to have to actually overpower the Jews. Well, these people don't surrender easily. They use masses of captive minds in the flesh, in Africa, in Asia, in your midst. The strange thing is that the only thing the flesh fears is conflict with the flesh on a level that they cannot be victorious in. Thus it is that this Bible tells me about a shaking earth, the turbulent society. It tells me about struggles and battles. It tells me about horrors that would come against the kingdom. It tells me also that the Father has power, and will synthesize enough of this power into every situation in which the kingdom is thrust, then shall emerge triumphant and victorious. But I do see one thing that is obvious. The minister who said everybody came into the world by the accident of birth, it doesn't make any difference where he arrived, they're all the same. He just means the packages are shaped similarly. There's some resemblance, if you don't look too close at the cheekbones, the length of the arms, the superorbital ridges among some that others don't have. If you don't look too close, there's a somewhat architectural resemblance between men of all races. The Then as you get them closer together, the architectural differences are marked as well. That's why a physiologist can determine by a fossil just about what race it came from. If there wasn't any difference, the physiologist wouldn't be able to do this, and the fossiologist wouldn't know whose bones he had. In fact, some of them have tried to hide whose bones they were. So we point out to you that there's a marked difference. You say, well, why is the great difference? It lies in the contents in the package. Because you are the children of your spirit and you possess essence of this spirit, you're in here this afternoon listening to what I'm talking about. There were some people trying to get in here this afternoon that they wouldn't know what we were talking about in here if they had stayed. So they would be of no value here other than to create a disturbance, which they were sent to do. We tell you that it is this that God declares. This is what he wants you to understand. You can receive the essence of this divine consciousness of why you're here, and they can't. You can receive the spirit, they can't. You say, why? How unfortunate. No, it's not unfortunate. The best thing that ever happened to the world is that you can receive the spirit and be moved by it. It'll be very, very hard to get into the consciousness of man that God made elephants because he wanted elephants. You hear a lot about elephants these days. That's why God made elephants. He wanted elephants. Don't feel sorry for elephants because they're not men. Most elephants probably don't want to be a man. The fact that he made things as they are, and they were good, there wasn't any problem until Lucifer came along and created it. And thus, in this instance, what is universe? It is not for you to fall into the quagmire of your thinking, to think the Luciferian world order idea of trying to get you to absorb, thus destroy yourself or your species. You don't go around hating species. Some things you recognize according to its environment. You don't take on a peculiar affinity to rattlesnakes. Other things that have been a mutation somewhere down the line in their function. But you just don't go hating species. And it is a rather silly thing for people to say that because you take a stand against evil that this is hate. This is a built-in quality that belongs to the children of the kingdom that the world just may not understand. But there is an animosity in the children of the world order that they manifest against the kingdom that they seem to understand. It just breaks the heart of all the Jews in Los Angeles that there's a Christian American Legion Pope. And the fact that there's Jewish posts never bothers the Christian at all. Though I think it's beginning to bother us that they exist in our land. When we see how they function and how they think. These are only small reflections of the fact that you were put here to recognize you are here. And therefore, the support of the kingdom in the flesh comes out of the spirit. So let's understand this then. The kingdom of God is a political kingdom. Or you say, no, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not of this world order. It's not of this world order. It's a heavenly order, but it's a spiritual kingdom in politics. Do you know what it plans to do? It plans on ruling the earth with magistrates, administrators, law enforcement, all of them in God's own family and under his control. That's what he plans. Well, someone said, that's surely racist. It surely is. There are a lot of people, you know, from women's clubs on to smoking circles in various orders of business groups who are just mouthing a lot of phrases away. They're saying we don't want anything racist. We must abhor any stimulation in thinking that would put one sector of society above another or one race above another. And they don't really mean this at all, or else they'd never stop to think. One day I was invited to speak to one of these groups. I don't know how they ever developed this idea that they wanted me to come and speak. They wanted me to speak to them on Americanism, and I did. And one had a question period. It says, then I believe you think there's first and second class Americans. Probably more classes than that. There are people who, by their natures, can never ascend to the level required for administration in a great nation under God. These people want to take the name of God out of the whole thing. Nor do they want any spiritual vibration in their presence because it makes them uncomfortable. They don't even want their children subject to it. You know, I think we ought to deport out of America anything that can't stand the spiritual vibrations of something that relates to worship of God. You know, sometimes you feel the pressure of these who move around you, and when you move into the downtown area of the city, some days you can feel, if you're sensitive enough, you can feel the tremendous pressures of all these vibrant forces that have no affinity with the kingdom of God or you. That's why sometimes when you get out in the clear air of the far country, you feel the vast liberty and freedom, and you see the pressures roll away, because these are in your environment. You know God never intended you to have all this in your environment. Did you know that? That's one of the reasons why he laid this down on how you're to build your society and civilization. Let these strangers live on the out edge of all of it, or else let them go back to their own country. They're not even supposed to be dwelling with you. So the devil got a couple of Jewish bishops to write some added passages in the scripture. You go out and convert these people and bring them in. Then they can live anywhere. You know that? That was never instruction in the scripture. You go out and instruct them, and you teach them to turn to the worship of the Most High God, and then you give administration and guidance and enforce divine law. This is your destiny. Don't absorb them. To the ends of the earth the kingdom has marched, and with it went the standards of law. With them went the patterns of civilization, and with them went the testimony of the true God. There has been conflicts all 7,400 years of your history. And there's got to be conflicts now. Before us is the biggest conflict of all. There are a lot of people praying, Lord, take us out of here. I know churches right now in this city are saying, Lord, take us out of here. By some spiritual miracle, just translate us all. I don't want any pain in this body now, mind you. I want you to just take it away with me. Translate the whole thing and get me out of here. See? But they're unthinking. These people don't mean to not fulfill the obligations they've been given. They just don't know what they are. Your responsibility in the flesh is to say, now my Father that has power over all flesh, bestow power on me to have power over all the flesh that's thy opposition. Don't take me out. Give me power to stay. Jesus said, don't take them out of the world, keep them in it. But they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I have no desire to conform to the pattern of the world. Someone says, it's nice to travel all over the world just to look at it as a curiosity, as an eventual occupation point, but not because, my friends, it pleases me as how it thinks or how it lives. The United Nations said we must have respect for all areas of religions. We must be sharing its culture, its art. We must take the contribution out of the temples of India and contributions out of the temples of Asia. And we must learn to admire its architecture. I just assume they leveled them all tomorrow. Because every high hill shall be leveled, and every grove to pagan gods shall be cut down, and every temple under pagan theology shall be no more. So he said, you're just unassimilable in the United Nations world. That's right. May the kingdom always be unassimilable in the devil's world, until there is no devil's world, and devils bow to acknowledge the one true God. There is more beauty in the majesty of people worshiping the Most High God than there is in all the pagan trappings that appear amusing because they're so different to the uninformed. And thus I tell you that we have a battle, and it is here in the flesh. When people talk about the flesh, some can only think about the temptations that are leveled against people's emotions and their sensibilities in the physical world. Yes, this is also transgression, where transgression can be committed only in the flesh. But I point out to you that probably one of the greatest of all transgressions is the transgression of omission. The Episcopacy once cataloged sins, sins of omission, sins of commission, and sins of ignorance. Probably one of the most dangerous transgressions in the flesh is omission of carrying out your responsibility in doing the thing God put you in the world to accomplish. And thus, let's wipe away the ignorance and eliminate that area of sinning by letting people know who they are and what they're here for. Let all the house of Israel, all the great white Christian nations of the world, proclaim their identity. And let those that know it shout it from the housetops. Someone said, we want to do away with his pride. No, we want to build it up. What we need again is the pride in what God bestowed upon us with his covenants. What we need again is pride in our family, in our sonship, and in our heritage. So it said, all is vanity in the pride of life. This is the pride of personal adornment that comes when people make this more valuable than the business of living for God. And yet at no time has God ever set his children down as second class, nor did he want them moving through earth as though they were a poverty-stricken group. In fact, one day we're going to see the kingdom conquer poverty, not the Johnson route, but by the elimination of the parasites. So we said, what's the matter with some people? Why don't they have any initiative? Why don't they think right? Well, maybe they haven't been victorious in this conflict of ideas that they started putting into their minds from the time they were children and on. But of all this, the Father said, I shall lose nothing. Power over all flesh. Triumphant armies of the Most High in earth and in heaven are going to bring victory out of these situations until every knee shall bow. So what about the stubborn that pops up? You pop him down again, but bow he will. Every knee shall bow. So, well, there's somebody over here that's been running a racket up here in a pagan temple, and he says he's not going to bow. He's going to bow. His temple's going to be gone anyhow. We won't be able to hide in it. Every knee shall bow. So it says some of them will die. They'll come back and they'll still bow. You see, there is going to be an eventual resurrection of every living being that ever lived, and they're going to come before the judgment seats of the Most High God, and they're going to acknowledge him. A lot of people are worried about the judgment day. Let me tell you, your judgment day is on. A shaking earth, an economic chastisement, an administration in tyranny. These are chastisements on the children of God in the flesh because they did not live up to their heritage. That's why the scripture said, my children, be careful for nothing, but live with courage and with fearlessness and proclaim the truth and then embrace it and then anticipate it and then move with it. And there is no greater power than can be catalyzed in the spiritual consciousness and in the physical perception of the people in this congregation and your kinsmen like you in this nation. That's the kind of power that can move atoms, that can move and vibrate a whole solar system. What your father did out of the directivity of his mind, he's given power for you to do in the hands of your adversaries. You possess power, use it. Then we're not anticipating defeat. We're just impatient to get on with it. So we say, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Father said, now, remember this, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of God has risen upon you. Can't fit anybody else, because the Father said, only this race, these white men, my Israel, my glory I don't give to another, but now Israel, rise and shine, thy light has come. And the glory of God has risen upon you. That's why it matters who you are. That's why we must recognize that this is going to take place in the flesh, and I don't want to leave it until the job is done. And then one of these days, the sons and the daughters of the Most High coming and going throughout the universe will take it with them, immortalized, transformed, indestructible. If you think that to know who you are is neutralism, then, my friends, I can tell you that people don't understand what neutralism is. People that live in fear are far more afraid than those that live in positive knowledge. Instead of neutralization, we would close ranks with the enemy with absolute faith that victory is ours. And we're thinking, living, planning, hoping for that day when the kingdoms of this world are crushed down, that move in darkness and liberated under the sign of the cross to be administered by the kingdom of God. And until that hour, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we should be able, in the inner consciousness of our own minds, crowning Christ Lord in our hearts, to say, guide me, use me, work with me, empower me, but never doubting that the victory belongs to the Father and his children.